start off this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the same passage I read last week. Hebrews 2. I need your prayers terribly. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Last Sunday, I tried to talk to you all about our fear of corporeal death, our death at the end of our lives, and how our fear of corporeal death can be a terrible bondage for us. Amen. We can fear physical death to so much that we won't even live our lives as God intended. Flee to our bunkers or our bubbles to avoid physical death. But today, I wish to talk to you about what I think is the most horrible, debilitating, torturous bondage that a child of God can experience in this world, and that is the fear of eternal death. The fear of going to hell after life is over. May I say that Jesus Christ came to deliver the sheep from this eternal death that was brought upon all of us by the sin of Adam. And he, Jesus Christ, did just that. Can you say amen? We must never forget that it was Adam's sin that brought the condemnation of God's justice upon us all, not your sin. Now that's taught in the Bible. It's called the fall, the doctrine of the fall. But as Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you realize the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made all sheep free of the law of sin and death that we've suffered from back there in the garden? We've been made free from that. May God help us to see it. Not potentially free, not might be, free by the death of Christ. The disobedience of the first Adam plunged all that were in Adam into eternal death. This is the doctrine of original sin. Almost nobody preaches it anymore. The obedience of the last Adam raised all that were in him from that eternal death into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Adam represented some folks. Christ represented some folks. What Adam did affected all that were in him as if they had done it, and all that were in Christ, what Christ did, affected them as if they had done it. Say amen. That's why Christ is called the last Adam. Romans By the way, this is taught all the way in the, throughout the scriptures. It's taught in Rome. You people taking notes, I'm not going to read these, but if you want to go home and read them, Romans 5, 12, and 18 through 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23, and other places, of course, including, grin, Matthew 1, 21. May I ask, Reverend, if this is true, and it is, why do preachers in pulpits all over the world talk to these very redeemed people as if they are still in danger of hellfire? As if they are still in eternal danger when they've been redeemed. Not potentially redeemed. Not maybe redeemed. Not hopefully partially redeemed. Not redeemed if you had this or that, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb that stood slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God. All the sheep, like Paul and those people that he's referring to here, have been made free from the law of sin and death by the death of Christ. And yet, men continue week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, to tell these people they are still in danger of eternal woe and misery. This I say is the very bondage that Christ's truth and the true gospel of Christ will deliver us from. You will notice I did not say the gospel delivers us from eternal hell. The death of Christ did that. But the gospel will help us to be delivered from the fear and the bondage of the fear of eternal death. Say amen. This is my subject this morning. I have seen this bondage of the fear of eternal death in God's children all my life. All my life. I've seen people that I knew from the scriptural standard were God's children. I knew they were. They feared God. They loved God. They hated sin. They had the conflict within of a born-again soul as versus your flesh, which is still, they had that conflict that's evidence of being a child of God. And yet they were running around quaking and trembling with fear that they were going to hell. Horrified that they might not make it. Frightened out of their minds because they knew they couldn't be good enough. Which of course is true. You can't be good enough. But may I say, listen to me. It's irrelevant that you can't be good enough. Christ was good enough. He was. He satisfied God. I would to God, God's people would be satisfied with what Christ has done. I've seen these same people frightened, scared, and horrified about the eternal destiny of their children or their parents or their friends or their loved ones to the point that they were some of the most miserable, tortured, frightful, non-joyful people I've ever been around. May I say, they are in the most horrible bondage I can imagine. All of this, in spite of the fact that the salvation of God's sheep has been settled in the mind and purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. and made secure by the finished work of Christ some 2,000 years ago. If it had not been made secure by Christ, God would not have raised him from the dead. They are secure. And they are secured. But many of them do not know it. And are in a bondage of cosmic proportion. The very bondage that the truth of the grace of God would deliver them from. Are you with me? Satan delights in this. He would have God's children trapped in this very bondage of actual unbelief. Someone might ask, what? A child of God in unbelief? And yes, that is exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm trembling because I don't want to offend you, but please bear with me. Unbelief in the total free and totally free, complete salvation that is in the finished work of Christ. No strings attached to the sinner. Neither before regeneration or after. I'll get to that. Unbelief in this total free redemption that is in Christ, that God accepted, that met all the qualifications and demands and specifications that God laid on Christ. Unbelief in this finished work brings about this horrible fear of eternal death. And that horrible fear of eternal death will rob the joy out of the heart of that little child of God. Now you will notice I did not say that unbelief brings eternal death. Do you hear me? I did not say unbelief brings eternal death. That idea will put you in a bondage. But unbelief does put us in the bondage of not having the joy of realizing Christ's. Well, what Jesus said on the cross when he said, it is finished. Abiding in gospel unbelief. And God's children do it. We've all done it to some degree. Say amen, every one of you. We have all done it. And I have no doubt that I am currently, right now, abiding in some measure of unbelief, but I don't want to. Are you with me? You better hope that it's not your belief which gets you to heaven, because how in the round world are you going to believe good enough? How are you going to believe enough? Say amen. Say, Brother Gary, I'm not sure I believe that. Okay. Well, you think about it. Abiding in gospel unbelief. In unbelief of the full, complete redemption that is in Christ. That abiding in that unbelief will produce the bondage of the fear of eternal death. And it is far worse than fearing corporeal death. I've seen this over and over and over. I've known of born-again children of God, and I could name names. I'm not thinking of anybody in this building now or in this congregation, but I could name names. I've seen people over and over who are so frightened that they have walked the aisle over and over, so weighed down are they with this fear of eternal death that they will do anything the preacher tells them, absolutely anything, to try to get rid of this fear of eternal death, and the only thing that will deliver them is trusting 100% in the death of our Lord and Savior. I believe sincerely that this is a bondage, a hell on earth for the child of God. And it grieves me to see any child of God in such a bondage. To deliver just such people from this bondage is my purpose in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to populate heaven, that has been done by the work of Christ. But so many of God's children need to know it so that they can be delivered from this bondage and have a joyous life that they cannot even imagine until they've been there. I can honestly tell you this morning that I would rather deliver one I would rather, through the ministry of the Word and God's grace, realizing I can't do it myself, but I would rather deliver one trembling child of God from this bondage of the fear of eternal death than explain all mysteries and be the most famous Baptist preacher on YouTube. And don't you know, if I could explain everything, I'd be famous. Well, all these days I might not be, now that I think about it. No, I might not be as famous as I, you know, now that I think about it. I just need to wear a skirt and then I'll be really famous. I'll wear women's undergarments and a skirt and pumps and I'll be famous. I know, where'd that come from? I have no idea. Let me read you one place that explains what I'm getting at. Romans chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm not angry at any person. I'm not angry at anybody. My heart breaks for these people that I so describe. My heart breaks. Romans 6, 7 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Wow. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. By the way, that goes back to last week, why you don't need to fear physical, corporeal death, because Christ has got dominion over that death too. Oh, to such a degree can we be free of the fear of corporeal death that we actually can, in our inner man, look forward to it while we sort of still have this compulsion to preserve our lives, which is perfectly normal. Perfectly normal, as I said last week. Death hath no more dominion over Christ. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. What? Now, here's the crux of the matter. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at what that passage tells us. Can I kind of put it in my own words? Unreal. Unreal. Verse 7. If Christ died for you, if you were represented by the death of Christ, if you were in him when he died, you will live with him in glory, period. Paul and the Romans believed this. Paul believed it. The Roman church believed in it. I'm going to ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Or do you want to put a bunch of contingencies on that? If this, if that, if the other, if this plus this, if that plus this other. Y'all see what I'm saying? Verse 8, Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Glory to God. Death has no more dominion over him. And my brothers and sisters, if he represented you, death has no more dominion over you either. Not corporeal death, not eternal death. What do you think Christ experienced on the cross anyway? He experienced the eternal death that the non-elect, the unredeemed, will experience in a devil's hell. He experienced it for you and for all the rest of the sheep. And he experienced it so that they will never have to experience it. Can you say amen? And if God were to send you after Christ, bearing that for you, enduring that for you, paying your debt, if God sends you to hell too, God is requiring double payment. And the Lord is not going to do that. Say amen. Christ paid God the Father, and God the Father was satisfied with what Christ paid him. My question is, are you satisfied with what Christ paid the Father? I am. I'm so satisfied, people think I'm out of my mind. That's okay. That's all right. I've been called lots worse than out of my mind. Trust me. Now that I stop and think about it. I've been called lots worse. I've had parents and students cuss me out. Anyway, enough of that. Okay. I've been called everything other than a teacher. Enough of that. Okay. Verse 9. Christ was made to be sin once. When did that happen, my friends? He was made to be sin on the cross that we who knew no sin, righteousness might be made. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we, through his death, might be made the righteousness unto God. That is not exactly 2 Corinthians 5, but that's close enough. And I'm not going to turn to it. I'm not going to turn to it. Christ was made to be sin once, but now he lives unto God. Do you realize he paid the debt that he owed God? He actually paid the debt that you owed God. He paid the debt that he owed God, which was the debt you owed God, because God had made him to be sin for us. He paid that debt to God. Verse 10, the upshot of the whole thing. Believe that this applies to you. Do you realize what that's what he's saying in verse 10? I mean verse 11, my bad. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Realize this applies to you. That's what he's saying. This applies to you. Okay, how do I know? How do you know this? Do you love God? Do you hate sin? Do you love Jesus? Do you? This applies to you then. I'm not going to tell you this applies to you if you do thus and so. It applies to you. This redemption applies to you. Here's the deal. Do we believe it? Do we believe it enough to be rid of the fear, the bondage of the fear of eternal death? He is saying you need to believe this. Y'all, it is an objective reality. It is an accomplished fact. But our deliverance from the bondage of the fear of death is dependent upon whether and the degree to which we believe it. Are you with me? None of the sheep, not one of the sheep, in reality have anything to fear from eternal death. Death has no more dominion over them because it has no more dominion over Christ. They've been set free from eternal death by the death of Christ, which was for them and in their place. But how many of those children of God know this amazing, God-honoring, man-dethroning fact? How many? How many are being taught week by week, Sunday by Sunday, the exact opposite of what the Bible is telling us here? And thus, even unbeknownst to themselves, being housed in the most fearful bondage that you can live in on this earth. I'm not mad at anybody. Now, there is the gospel truth that will deliver us from this bondage of the fear of eternal death. May I boldly say, any gospel that teaches anything else is not the gospel of Christ. It is not the gospel Paul describes in the book of Galatians. It is not what Paul was preaching to the Romans when he wrote to Rome. Now, let me explain if I can. And this is more historical than I like to get, okay? There are two main schools of thought when it comes to theology, other than the gospel of Christ. One of them is what's called Arminian doctrine. The other one is called Calvinism. Listen to me. Arminian doctrine is thus. It's the idea that Christ died for all men, but did not actually secure any person he died for. Each person that Christ died for must do something to get eternal life. Now that's the catch right there. Okay? Now, the catch, of course, is among the people that want to teach this, the thing you've got to do to get eternal life varies a lot. It depends on who you hear. Are you listening? Some will say you got to be baptized. Some will say you must accept Christ. Some that you must repent of all your sins. And often, any one of these things, or all of them, are accompanied by the idea that you must do this with your whole heart. You must believe it to the point that you no longer have any doubt. No doubt. If you doubt, you're lost. I've heard it. You say, Brother Gary, you're laying it on pretty thick. Y'all, I'm just telling you what I've researched and read and heard for the last 35 years of my ministerial life. I'm not making it up. I'm not exaggerating at all. If anything, I'm trying to be gentle. You say, are you kidding? I am. Also, this is often accompanied, this idea that Christ died for everybody but didn't really redeem anybody, that you've got to do this or this. It's often also accompanied by the idea, the fact that you need to turn away from sin until you get to where you don't even want to sin, you don't even desire to have any sinful practices anyway. Well, now, just let me ask you, in the reality of your daily life, this morning, getting ready for church, how does that describe you? How many of you, the first thing when you wake up is you think about your eternal soul and its relationship with God? Or do you, like me, think of, get me some coffee now? Or, I have heard of people drinking Dr. Pepper's, I will not name names. Yeah, Lenny, drinking Dr. Pepper's first thing. Can you imagine anything more blasphemous than drinking Dr. Pepper first thing? But anyway, so rather than falling down on our faces or praying before we even get up or saying, God, good morning, we say, give me coffee or I die. Give me Dr. Pepper. Amen. Why is it thus with the child of God? Why are we that way? Because that's the nature of the beast. If you think that you're going to get to the point where you're above that, where your automatic reaction is spiritual instead of carnal, you have been mistaught from God's word, I love you with all my heart. You will not be rid of that dilemma, that conflict, until you leave this world. Until you are delivered from the bondage of corruption in which you dwell currently. May I boldly say, Arminian doctrine is not the doctrine of the Bible. All right, if anything, the next one, Calvinism. Calvinism is even worse, if anything. It's even worse. Calvinism does hold to a form of election, but then it turns around and says, these elect people what they must do and will do to be saved. And the conditions that Calvinism requires include pretty much everything that Arminianism requires, plus they add the horrible doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And this is the idea that each of the elect will hear the gospel, obey the gospel, persevere in obedience to the gospel throughout their lives. Now they may stray a while, but they will always come back to obedience. And if they stray and never come back, that is proof they never were born again in the first place. They were false professors. You say, Brother Gary, you're making it up. I am almost quoting you from the 1689 London Confession of Faith. According to Calvinism, true believers will get better and better and better and better and progressively more and more sanctified in their daily lives until they are, for all practical purposes, living above sin, according to Calvinism. They will do all of this or burn in hell. That is not the doctrine of the Bible. Neither of these. Paul says in Romans 11:6 that you can't mix grace and works. Y'all, we are not allowed to say we're saved by grace, but this is what you got to do. The minute you say that, you've tainted grace. Romans 11:6, go read it. I'm not going to take the time right now. I'm behind. Romans 11:6. Now let me say something about these men, Calvin and Arminius. Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564. I know, this is a crazy sermon. Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564. Jacob Arminius lived from 1560 to 1609. May I gently point out that the true gospel of Jesus Christ had been going strong for over 1,500 years before these men were ever born. And I'm going to tell you who I believe. Now, the reason they name it Calvin and Arminius, because they kind of, the guys that formulated the theories or whatever, kind of put it into, you know the gospel, the person that formulated Christian theology? The Apostle Paul. If I had to name one person, I would say it was the Apostle Paul. Guess when he did that? First century. I'm going to lovingly say, with Christ accepted, the greatest theologian that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. Perhaps one of the greatest geniuses that ever lived. And God used him through the writings of the New Testament to lay down the scriptural doctrines, the doctrines that he got from God by direct revelation from God. You hear me? And these men, Calvin and Arminius, departed therefrom. I love you with all my heart. Either of them will bring the child of God into a horrible bondage of the fear of eternal death, because you can't ever do enough. I mean, think about it. It's going to be constant. Constant question. Did I do with all my heart? Have you thought about the fact that, you know, really the child of God has two hearts, two minds, two natures? You're not going to get rid of your carnal nature. But I'd like to, wouldn't you? How would you like to no longer have the urge to cuss? Now, if you said amen, you're telling on yourself. I heard an amen or two. Or whatever. Or have I fully repented of my sin? Have I repented of my sin? Have I? Next question is going to be, if I have, why do I still want to? Why do I still have that tendency? What's up with that? What's up with that, my friends, is we have to repent of sin every day, hour by hour. It's a non-ending thing for the child of God. No such thing as... Okay. You see? You see what I'm driving at? The gospel of Christ says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Romans 8 and 1. I remember Uncle Roy Honeycutt, he was 100 years old, he'd quote that verse, and he said, that means now, right now. And I say amen. It meant now yesterday, it means now today, and it'll mean now tomorrow, and it'll mean now 5,000 years from now if God lets this world spin. And I don't want to be here if he does. Y'all, do you believe that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And that in Christ just means born again. No condemnation. That means the child of God in reality has nothing to fear from the eternal death. Oh my. Can you agree with me how badly we all need to believe this soul-freeing doctrine? I talked to Dickie Haubgewalks this week, whom I love. We were talking about this, the death of Christ. His blood redeemed us. His blood plus nothing. And we also were talking about the fact that the ultimate purpose of the gospel is to deliver God's children from the fear of eternal death. And he said, yep. He said, the gospel, I'm quoting Dickie Haubgewalks, listen to this. The gospel is much more about believing correctly than behaving correctly. I'm going to say that again. The gospel is much more about believing correctly than behaving correctly, although we're obviously supposed to behave. But if you believe incorrectly, it'll mess up your motive for why you're behaving correctly. Okay, question. What happens then? If I hold an impossible, unattainable standard of behavior over your head every day, day after dreary day, constantly telling you that your achievement of this impossible standard is the only thing keeping you out of a devil's hell, from being thrown into a burning hell by the God who supposedly loves you. If I say to you constantly, you must do more. You must do more. You must do more, and you got to do it with all your heart. Come on now. With your whole heart, and nothing less will suffice. You must do more and do it with your whole heart until you are no longer have any desire to sin and do evil. And I tell you this, week in, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, what's going to happen to you? We'll talk about that in a second. And if I tell you, if you still desire to sin, you aren't there yet. You need to try harder, work harder, pray harder, come to church harder, give money harder, and pray that God will have mercy on your hell-deserving soul. This is the kernel of Arminian theology. Or, if I say to you, you must do all this and you must continually get better and better at all of it. Better and better. You must continually improve. You must be progressively sanctified until you're eventually going to put away virtually all, you're virtually going to be in obedience to all the commands of God. That's another quote from the 1689 London Confession of Faith. You must do this and get better and better all through your life or burn in hell. This is the upshot of Calvinistic theology. Both will engender a horrible bondage on the child of God who just loves God and is bound up. Yes, you've got a carnal body that gives you problems, of course. That's part of it. You know what part of the gospel preaching should do? It should explain to you the dilemma that you're in. Why are you in this dilemma that you're in, where part of you is good and part of you is bad? And you argue with yourself every Sunday while you're getting ready for church. You argue with yourself. I know you do. I do it too. See, I get to church earlier than you. And I have to argue with myself. Get your carcass out of bed, you lazy bum, I say to myself. Okay, now, have you ever thought about how can I say that to myself? I mean, what? Which part of me is saying that to which part of me? If I were just one nature, I would not argue with myself like that. Say amen, church. Okay. Now, the ultimate result of this comes in two forms most of the time. This despair. The child of God, eventually, if you hear that long enough, you're going to do one of two things, I think. One of them is, after so long, you're going to say, I'm not going to make it, and you're going to give up and quit and run off, and you might just turn, say, well, if I'm going to go to hell anyway, I might as well enjoy it while I live here. And get wrapped up in every sin out there in the world. I have seen that happen over and over and over for 35 years of ministry. The other alternative, by the way, might that be a bondage? I say that's a bondage. The other bondage is, if you follow the Calvinistic thinking and you actually will delude yourself into believing that you are progressively getting better and better, you can become so pharisaical and so looking down your nose and so haughty and high-minded that you'll judge everybody other than yourself as going to hell. I've seen it over and over. Either one of them is a bondage. Say amen. Okay. So today, I'm not going to tell you what you have to do to escape this dreadful bondage. But I am going to tell you what you must learn. And here's what you got to learn. Two principles, two bedrock, fundamental, doctrinal principles, and then I want to read to you one final passage. The two bedrock, fundamental principles are, number one, that man is, through the fall, dead in sins. Man is dead in sins. Now, a lot of folks don't even know what dead in sins means. Here's what it means. It means incapable of loving God. Incapable of knowing God. Incapable of fearing God. Incapable of obeying God. Incapable of worshiping God. This is what it means to be dead in sins. Incapable of pleasing God in any way, shape, or form. And everything I just said, I can prove from thus saith the word of God. Spiritually dead, at enmity with God, carnal mind not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, hating the very idea of a God or anybody else that'll tell me what I need to do, or tell me I can't do what I want to do. That is man dead in sins. You say, that's laying it on pretty thick. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Man is in no condition, fallen man dead in sins, is in no condition to meet any conditions. The second thing you got to learn is the total, absolute sovereignty of God in all that he does. God is sovereign. Y'all listen, the fall of man, and it involved every human being, and God's condemnation on every human being as a result of the sin of Adam. And as a result of that, everybody's going to go to hell unless God does something about it. Now my question to you is, what does God have to do? By the way, who is it that's going to tell God what he's supposed to do? And if there is any being in the universe telling God what he's supposed to do, that being is God, and God is not. Who's going to tell God what he should do? Does the sin of man obligate God to do anything to save him? If the sin of man obligates God in any way whatsoever, it's to punish him with hell. Thus, the sovereignty of God can be formulated in two little statements I've made here. God chooses to save or not to save, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And God chooses whom to save, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? All right, let me hurry up here. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. These are the things that you must learn. These are things we must learn. And not only so, y'all, these are the things we must constantly be reminded of to stay out of the bondage of the fear of eternal death. You need to know these things and be reminded of them constantly. That's why you need to be at Point Remove Church all the time. Come on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of whom? Of whom are you in Christ Jesus? That's God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God, that is Christ, of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Do you realize what that's saying? That's saying God put you in Christ. This verse and what you're taught in verse 1 Corinthians 1:30 will deliver you from the bondage of eternal death. Okay. God put you in Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus? God put you in Christ. You surely did not put yourself in Christ. Say amen. You didn't do that. Christ did that. God the Father put you in Christ. You didn't put yourself in Christ. And when did God do that? Before the foundation of the world. See Ephesians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 1:2. Y'all get all that? Ephesians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 1:2, which are the verses the Bible study people gave me Wednesday night to support Ephesians 1:4. Blew my mind. We had the best Bible study in the history of the world Wednesday night. You must learn that you did not put your... If you want to be delivered from the bondage of the fear of eternal death, you must learn that you did not put yourself in Christ. Stop thinking that you had to get yourself in Christ to be eternally saved. You hear me? Stop thinking that you must get yourself in Christ to be eternally saved. Only then can you be delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. All right, then notice he says, who of God has made unto you wisdom? Do you realize that means God made Christ your wisdom? There's no wisdom outside of Christ. In him is all wisdom. You must learn this too. Stop thinking that you must study and learn and gain wisdom in order to be eternally saved. God made Christ your wisdom. Who was wise enough to know everything that God required in order to redeem people anyway? Who was wise enough to know that? Who's the only person in the history of the world that knew what God the Father required in order to redeem the sheep? Who knew that? Bazillions of God's people still don't know that, and I myself do not fully know it. But Christ knew it. Stop thinking you must be wise enough to go to heaven. Then you will be delivered from the bondage of the fear of eternal death. He also says he's made unto us righteousness. Oh my. Christ's perfect righteousness is your righteousness. Your righteousness, such as it is not your righteousness. Do y'all hear me? Your righteousness, I mean the righteousness that you're living, and some of you are very righteous. You're some of the most righteous people I know. I love you with all my heart. But your righteousness, in the final analysis, is not your righteousness. Even the best you can do is not good enough. The Bible tells us that. It doesn't matter, though, because Christ is your righteousness. God made Christ's righteousness to be yours. Now I ask you, how can you do that? How can you take the righteousness of somebody else and make it yours? Only God can do this. Stop thinking you must be good enough or sinless enough or obedient enough to go to heaven. Only then can you be free of the fear of eternal death. And notice he even says he's our sanctification. Have you ever stopped? Okay, I know I'm running late. Give me your attention. Okay, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Jesus Christ didn't get better and better and better as he lived? Okay, so I'm supposed to get better and better and better and better and better. Do you understand? Jesus Christ did not get better and better and better and better as he lived. He was never anything other than perfect. He was perfect from the get-go and he stayed perfect. He didn't get better and better. Glory be to God. And that righteousness, that sanctification was given to you by God the Father. That is your sanctification. Not you getting better and better, but Christ being perfect every moment. Say amen. You must stop thinking that you must be good enough and get progressively sanctified and get better and better and better in order to go to heaven. Only then can you be free of the fear of eternal death. And notice he finally says he's our redemption. He redeemed you. He didn't partially redeem you, sort of, kind of, maybe. He redeemed you. You must stop thinking that you must do any one thing to redeem yourself from sin, no matter how small it may be, because only then will you be free from the fear of eternal death. The fear of eternal death can produce horrible, heartbreaking bondage in a child of God. By the way, the fear of eternal death doesn't scare the non-elect, unregenerate one bit. But the fear of eternal death can horrify and demobilize and incapacitate and discombobulate the child of God. And it robs them of the joy of their relationship with their Father while they live. To be delivered from this, to believe in the gospel of Christ, relieves this horrible bondage and produces joy, love, freedom, peace, and even zeal in the heart of the child of God. And if this is your joy and peace this morning, I bid you come and unite yourself with this church, where you'll find people who love the Lord and you and this same gospel that you love too.